by virtue of the way God's made family and the way God's made us as people, there's all these images and pictures and experiences that teach us something about God, and that gets projected onto God. And by the time we leave home, we believe all kinds of things about God. They may be really, really accurate, or they may be really, really messed up.
Know that I've ever intentionally thought about how the way I was raised has impacted the way I see the world. But it's so true. We see it in how we look at politics and cultural issues, like how our parents thought and taught it had an impact. So it makes sense that it also translates into how we think about God. I'm sure thankful we have access to someone like Brian Clark to help us unpack all of this. Our guest has served as a pastor for 4 decades, and even he has had to wrestle with his view of God and how his own upbringing impacted how he looks at his Creator. Pastor Clark is the author of a new book called God's Not Like That.
Well, Brian, welcome back to The Morning Conversation.
Thanks, Dan. Great to be with you again.
Yeah, so a number of the MyBridge Radio family, probably most of them that listen quite a bit, would be familiar with you because of whether it's sermons that we play on Sunday or insight spots from you that we play during the week, all kinds of things, pastoral devotionals. We have you on. So the MyBridge Radio family is familiar with you, but you're an author also, you know, and we did talk about your kid book, I think about a year or so ago, right?
Yeah, right.
But you have a new one that we're super excited about, and we're excited to talk about this morning and expose the MyBridge Radio family to. It's called God's Not Like That, which is such an intriguing title. First of all, as we get into it, like what in general, just like a sentence of what the book is about.
So in a sentence, it's how your family of origin impacts your view of God. And then the book is a process to work through, to figure that out and work toward a more accurate view of God. I've done a lot of preaching and teaching about the family, the role of the family, the purpose of the family. And that's actually what gave birth to this book, is if the purpose of the family is to perpetuate the kingdom of God from generation to generation, in other words, to pass God on from generation to generation, everyone leaves their family of origin with a view of God. Mm. That view of God may be very good or it may be very poor. But over the years, one of the things I've seen is there's nothing more important in your Christian walk than your view of God. Mm-hmm. Like there's no workaround. If a messed up view of God, you're never going to really experience the abundant life that Jesus offers. Mm-hmm. I would say there's a lot of Christians in all of our churches that, if they were to be honest, would say their Christian life isn't what they thought it'd be. Hmm. They're not as happy. They're not as peaceful. They just feel like, I don't have this intimate relationship with Jesus. It's just not what I thought it was going to be. And they have no idea that often at the core is a messed up view of God. And until that gets corrected, then they're not really going to experience that life.
Wow. Sounds powerful and sounds very needed and very helpful. But you just made a pretty profound statement here, or a very sobering statement about our view of God and the impact that it has. So to say that like your view of God has that degree of impact on your life, unpack that a little bit more for us.
Well, you're talking about a faith walk. And so I need to be able to trust God and feel safe with God and believe that God tells the truth. So if my view of God is messed up, the problem is, if you know your view of God is messed up, it's not that difficult to correct it. Hmm. But most people don't realize their view of God is messed up. All they know is, I can't trust God, or I'm fearful, or I'm anxious, or God let me down, or I'm angry with God, or God disappointed me again, or God doesn't like me, or God thinks I'm a loser. You know, all those emotions reflect a view of God that's messed up. Just to sober you up a little bit more, I'm going to say most Christians formulate their view of God more by the circumstances of life than by the pages of Scripture. Hmm. And that's kind of a scary thought. And at the core, the foundation of that is all the things you experienced growing up in your family of origin.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah. It's sober in all kinds of ways, that statement is.
So I think Christians end up trying all these different programs. They're constantly looking for something that's going to unlock the life they want. But typically that doesn't work as long as our view of God isn't correct.
As you are kind of sharing your heart behind this book and the things that you've realized over decades of ministry and very intensive ministry with people, which I know you well. I know the level of credibility that you have in terms of you've been out there in the trenches with people for 40 years?
40 years.
Yeah, 40 years. So, and smaller churches, larger churches, rural, city, mega churches. And so you've got a lot of perspective that way. Comes to what have you seen and you grappling with where does this come from? So very sobered by, again, what we're talking about today. So you talk about how family matters because of what it teaches us about God, which is interesting to me, again, because you say, even if our parents aren't religious, so, you know, we as Christian parents, we think whether we feel like we're doing a good job or not, or being intentional about it or not, we kind of conceptually understand that it's important for parents to raise our kids spiritually. And, you know, again, I think plenty of us probably feel like we're falling down or have fallen down on the job. But the thought of whether you're intentional or not intentional, whether you're religious or not religious, your kids' view of God, our view of God, was formed, will be formed in the home. Talk about that.
Yeah. So everybody was raised somewhere by someone, and that environment impacted your view of God simply because that's how God designed the family to work. So that is what's going to happen. You know, this roots back to our view of God as the creator. So we didn't invent family. God created family on purpose, and the purpose was to pass God on. So that is what's going to happen. So you could have been raised in a two-parent family, an irreligious family, an atheist family, a wonderful, loving family. You could have been raised in foster homes or an orphanage. Somebody raised you. And just by virtue of the way God's made family and the way God's made us as people, then there's all these images and pictures and experiences that teach us something about God, and that gets projected onto God. And by the time we leave home, we believe all kinds of things about God. They may be really, really accurate, or they may be really, really messed up. But
are you saying that the reason why our view of God is formed in our family is because God intended it? Like that was one of the core reasons of the family?
That is exactly what I'm saying. You just said it more succinctly than I did. But yes, that's exactly the case.
Wow.
Yeah, and there's no, that is the case. So even, I think if it's a messed up, abusive kind of family, then that's more obvious. But it can be a very loving, caring home. But we may have still learned things about God that aren't true that continue to affect us today.
Wow. Yeah. So in your book, you talk about how, as we look at what we learned about God from our family, you write that that we're walking a tightrope, a difficult tightrope.
Yes.
Yeah. So unpack that for us.
Yeah. So the challenge is all of us as parents, we do our best, but we're not perfect and we make mistakes. So there's nobody that comes from a perfect home. There's also the reality that we don't want to create more anger or tension between adult children and the family they grew up in. So the tightrope is, I genuinely want to help people formulate a more accurate view of God so they can experience the life that Jesus offers them. So we can't pretend that their family of origin didn't impact that. But we also don't want to create more conflict or tension. And I don't want people to come out of the book just simply blaming their family for their problems today. So I repeat often in the book that one of the tests of a more accurate view of God is we should have a heart of compassion. We should have a heart of forgiveness. We should have a heart of kindness. So it should actually improve our relationship with our family of origin if we're cultivating a more accurate view of God. But That's what makes it a bit delicate.
That's good. As I think about this, specifically this point that we're talking about today of, you know, your view of God being formed by circumstances only or through a correct interpretation of Scripture, the Bible, I don't think you're saying that totally wrong for our view of God to be formed somewhat through circumstances. I think about even, I think it's in Romans, that his divine nature, his eternal power being clearly seen through what he's made, right? So I think there's probably is some level of accurate perspective about God that we can pull from what our circumstance. But so talk about that, hold that balance between, yes, there's some ways that circumstances, but we've got to use Scripture. So help us kind of blend those two together.
Yeah. So for sure, the whole idea of formulating our view of God out of our family of origin is saying that God intended for those circumstances at home to teach us about God. So it's not saying that that's wrong or bad. It's more being aware that that is the case. It's like going to seminary. I can go to a seminary that teaches me the truth, or I can go to a seminary that teaches me error.
Right.
So it can be one or the other. So, but what if I do grow up in a home? Well, I grew up in a home where my dad suffered in extreme pain for over 20 years. Well, what kind of a view of God does that begin to formulate? If God is so loving and kind and compassionate and caring, none of that really makes sense. So the Word of God has to come back as a corrective to help me understand, even though my circumstances didn't line up with this, I do think God is kind and he's loving and he's compassionate. I just can't always make sense of why things are the way they are. That works well when it's something that's really obvious, but a lot of these beliefs are very subtle. I don't even realize these are things I believe to be true about God. I only know that when I hear Scripture that tells me certain things about God, it doesn't ring true to me. I have some sort of an emotional reaction, or I don't even realize I don't trust God, or I don't realize that I have to perform to God to somehow keep him from whacking me. So it's the stuff that's way more subtle that I think gets us into trouble.
Would you say that probably most of us are not going to get through this life without being confronted, trying to make sense of something that happens in our life in terms of how we think about God? And so I think, again, you shared a little bit this morning about, you know, grew up in a home, your father was in intensive pain with rheumatoid arthritis for decades, bedridden. I think about my story of with my son when he was, you know, 7 weeks old. Anyway, I won't go into the whole story, but spinal meningitis, first child. And I remember I probably had the purest experience of fasting because I wasn't trying to fast, but I'm like going, I need to understand this because I trust you. I've trusted my life to you. I'm in the ministry to follow after you. And this happens to my first born child, like what in the world? And I had to come to grips with that. And I remember I specifically said, if I don't figure this out, I'm dropping out of the ministry because I can't tell people to trust God if I can't trust him myself. And so I had that experience of being confronted with those two realities, and how I ended up navigating that was going to be critical to, as you said earlier, my faith walk. So probably most, if not all people at some point in their life are going to come head to head with that kind of a experience. Yes or no?
Yes, absolutely. So part of the challenge is you view those circumstances through a lens. So if your lens is God is a good God, and God is faithful, and God loves me, and I can trust God, then you can work your way through. It doesn't mean you'll ever understand why certain things are the way they are. I'm 64 years old, and I still don't understand most of what I grew up with, but I do choose to believe God is good and faithful and loving. And that's the lens that I view the world through. But if that lens is God is cruel, or God is unfaithful, or God can't be trusted, or God isn't a good God, then I interpret those experiences through that lens, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, because I already thought God wasn't really very faithful because he disappointed me. And then something happens and it's like, see, I told you God's not that good and he's not faithful. And so then you read the scripture and you read through the Old Testament. It's like, God is so mean and he's so judgmental, because that's the lens you're looking through. So even when you read the scripture, it's skewed and it feeds on itself until you're just a pretty miserable Christian.
God is always at work among us.
The Todd Becker Foundation, based in Kearney, Nebraska, recently held their evening outreach event at a high school in Kearney, where Jaden was one of over 100 students who responded to the message of Jesus that was shared. But verbally committing your life to Christ and actually walking with Christ in an expression of saving faith are two different things. A genuine response is often proven with time. Time always tells. A local church followed up with Jaden after the outreach, and he became a regular attendee at their youth group. Time in God's Word, time in church, time at youth group, and time being discipled had its impact. As months passed, time proved that Jaden's decision on that high school gym floor was not merely an emotional response. Almost a year after the event, Jaden took another step forward by being publicly baptized. Time had proved that God, who began a good work during the Todd Becker Foundation's outreach, had continued that work in Jaden. God is on the move through the Todd Becker Foundation as they faithfully present the gospel to high school students across the Midwest, influencing students like Jaden for Christ. God is doing something
right now. MyBridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
Brian, you said something earlier this morning, and you share about it in the book. I'm thankful too, because a lot of times I think for many people, even listening this morning, they might be going, "Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm off or not?" And you write that a clue to that something's kind of messed up in our view of God is when we experience an odd reaction to something presented from the Bible. So yeah, give us an example or two of that.
Yeah, so I think when the Bible talks about God being kind and compassionate, when it talks about God being good, I mean, I think, we sing the song in church, God is good all the time. There's a lot of people sitting there, they're not sure that's true, that they react emotionally to that. I was preaching through John, and I got to the passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. And I had a very dear, committed lady in our church come talk to me about it. She just said straight up, I don't think he is a good shepherd. She had this emotional reaction to that imagery that I'm sure roots back to something she has experienced in her past. Other times people feel a fear or anxiety, or they just look away. They don't want to talk about something. You know, I've talked to people about God in my office, and they laugh. And I'll say, I'm just curious why you just laughed at that. And often they'll say, I didn't laugh. And it's like, well, you did. There's something about that you don't think is true. You know, it's kind of a cynical laugh. People react in all kinds of different ways to biblical truth that often helps them at least identify there's something here that doesn't sit well with me.
You know, it's interesting to share that, Brian, because I had a conversation with a good friend of mine who's been reading. So this year, we've invited the MyBridge Radio family to read through the Gospels, right? And good friend of mine, solid Christian, as they were reading through the Gospels intensely, they were like, you know, there are times that Jesus kind of seemed like not a nice guy, like kind of like he was kind of a jerk at times. And I was actually kind of shocked. I was like, what? Like, I just don't read. I'm reading it thinking about how loving he is and how gracious he is. And yeah, he's confronting hypocrisy, which I'm like, yes, do it. But I was surprised and I was caught off guard by that kind of response to what I was reading. But I'm, 59 years old, and by God's grace, been walking with him for all but 20 of those years, so almost 40 years walking with Jesus. I'm convinced that God's a good, loving, gracious, compassionate, just, righteous, holy God. And I read the scripture through that lens. I didn't always. I'm struck by what you're saying. So I've got a way of thinking about now why that person reacted that way. And I've got a book I'm going to give them.
Right. I would say as a pastor, it's one of the most common issues I deal with is people come in for a long list of things. But once you get into the conversation, you start to realize they have a really messed up view of God, and that's just infecting so many areas of their Christian walk. But the challenge is, how do you figure that out? If I'm a medical doctor and you come in to see me and I say, well, I think you're sick, and send you back out the door, that hasn't really helped you much. Mm. You know, you're like, I knew I was sick if I came. Right. What's a similar dynamic? I think your view of God is messed up. I think it probably roots back to your family of origin, but that doesn't fix anything. Mm. So the intent of the book is to walk through a process identifying this is what you should have experienced at home growing up. This is what God intended. Now you look at what you actually experienced and begin to think about how that might have affected your view of God.
I was going to ask you here about when there are exceptions. I've kind of processed even before our conversation, as I processed the book, I thought, I don't see that in my life per se. Like, my dad wasn't a believer. Mom's a believer, but nominal until later on in life after I was gone. As we've talked throughout the morning, I'm affirmed by what you're saying is true in that this, because I think my view about God is, I don't see God like I saw my dad. But here's the thing, that by God's grace, when I first came to know Jesus, like, he just gave me this hunger for the word. Like, didn't know I was supposed to spend time with God in his word. I just was hungry. I knew I didn't know anything. And I just dove into the word. I just read it constantly, you know, cover to cover, starting the old New Testament. I just read that cover to cover to cover over and over and over and over and over again, saturated myself in the word of God before I knew that was such a thing, saturating yourself in the word. And so God, by his grace and what he led me into, and as far as scripture, really did create that lens that I was able to see God through. It wasn't that it wouldn't have, if I had not done that, if I had not responded to the grace of God in my life that way and gotten to the scripture to the degree that I did, I think I would have been another, you know, casualty, at least momentary casualty to what you're talking about.
So first of all, you've been extremely committed and diligent. You've saturated yourself with the word of God. So there's a lot of things that reflect your determination to learn and to grow and to know God and experience the life Jesus offers. But even think about, like, what if your son would have died?
Right.
Maybe that would have created a different path. And what would that path have looked like? Mm. So everybody's got a different story. Mm. But trying to figure out these deep beliefs about God that are really at an unconscious level, a level where I'm not aware of them. I might have mentioned before, I'm absolutely convinced once you realize that what you believe about God isn't true, it's relatively easy to correct that.
Right.
The problem lies in those things that you don't know you believe about God. And how do I even figure that out?
Yeah. You know, the part of the cool thing on that, and you reference back to my comment about my son when he had spinal meningitis, and the end of the story was that, again, God in his grace and love for me, we were staying in the hospital, took 3 days to determine what type of spinal meningitis he had, whether it was the viral type that tends to just pass or the bacterial type that pretty much does damage. So for 3 days, we don't know. You know, waiting for the stuff to grow and not grow in a petri dish, you know, and we're just stayed and slept in a hospital. And I went home to pick up some stuff and refresh and come back. And when I was home, we used to get the tape ministry from Denton Bible Church, Tommy Nelson. I listened to him for about 6 years before I knew the great Brian Clark.
Oh boy.
I opened up my mailbox and it just so happened, so every 2 weeks we get two tapes, and one of them was called The Problem with Pain.
Oh.
And I'm like, I think this is a God moment. And I got my cassette player, went back to the hospital, and my wife and I listened and wept at God meeting us in those moments with the whole reality of, you know, is God good or is God sovereign? What happens when those two seem to clash? And so actually before I found out whether my son was in trouble or okay, I resolved it. God resolved it for me with that message and my grappling hard. So anyway.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yeah, God is a good God.
You know, sometimes it doesn't even have to be something that anybody did wrong at home that still shapes your view of God. So, for example, I had been a pastor quite a while and was working on a series about prayer when somewhere in the process of studying for that, realized I'm not sure I believe this. And I began to really try to think that through. And I realized it rooted back to when I was a kid, night after night after night, I would pray for healing for my dad. I'd pray for the pain to stop. I'd pray for God to do something, but nothing happened. And actually, it just got worse and worse and worse. So somewhere in my childhood, I concluded prayer doesn't work. So as an adult, if you would have asked me as a pastor, do you think prayer moves the hand of God? I would have said, of course. But actually, deep down, there was something in me that had come to believe it doesn't work. So why do it if it doesn't work? Once I connected the dots, it wasn't that difficult to correct that and realize I do believe prayer moves the hand of God. But until I connected those dots and realized that was a struggle for me, I think there was a part of me that really struggled to pray.
That's so good. So, Brian, how did you've kind of said it there, but going a little bit deeper, what truth helped align you? Because you did still pray all those years and it still didn't quote unquote work. Your dad didn't change. So as you think about expressing faith that prayer works in a right way, how did you resolve that?
In my late 20s is really where I wrestled with a lot of the stuff related to my dad and settled that for me, the big step of faith was accepting I'm not going to get answers to my questions, that I choose as an act of my will to believe God is good and he's loving and he's kind and he's faithful. So I feel like in my late 20s, that's where I resolved most of that. But this was like kind of the residue, kind of a lingering thing that I didn't even realize was there. I just always knew prayer was really hard for me. So biblically, you know, I'd been to seminary and been a preacher. I knew all that stuff.
Right.
But deep down, there was a part of me that just didn't believe it worked. So it was, I had the Bible knowledge, but emotionally I hadn't really connected the dots to get it into my conscious mind to say, okay, I think this is residue left over from my life growing up. And I know this isn't true and I need to correct it. So correcting it wasn't that difficult,
right?
But emotionally trying to get my emotions aligned with my beliefs was the challenge there.
It was part of it, the way you process it, just saying prayer works. It just didn't work the way that I wanted it. It didn't work the way I wanted it to that time.
Sure. And that connects, just like you had said before with your son, it connects back to my belief that there's going to be lots of things in life that I don't understand. I can't figure it out. I don't get my questions answered. I don't know why it has to be the way it is. That's just, I'm not God. I don't know all those things. So as a pastor, I've gotten pretty good at saying to people, I don't know. I don't know. There's lots of things people go through. I don't know or understand. So that part of it, I had settled. So this just went back and connected with that yes, sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers the way I wish he would. But I know he still loves me. He hears me, cares about me. I'm just not God. And I don't know why some things are the way they are. I had already worked my way through that. I just hadn't realized that prayer was one part of that I hadn't really processed and understood.
There are people unreached.
In places so hard to reach.
Few have been reached.
Few have been reached.
How could we forget?
In Nebraska, we have Bibles that abound, churches on our corners, and Christians in every neighborhood.
That is not true everywhere.
There are places overseas where people have never met a Christian, held a Bible, seen a church, or heard the name of Jesus.
Those who don't know, or just don't know yet.
The harvest is plentiful.
It is plentiful.
Let's harvest this field from sunrise to sunset.
Activate Global, my bridge to the nations. Find out more at mybridgeradio.net.
You know, Brian, and again, we talked throughout this morning that whether we are intentional or unintentional, we are creating a home with our kids that is creating a perspective for them about who God is and how he works. And one of the things that you talk about is if we're not careful, and no one would want to do this, like we don't do this on purpose per se, but if we're not careful, we can create a performance-based home. And you talk about some of the impact of that. So yeah, I'd love to kind of hear your perspective on what does a performance-based home look like and what's the impact that it has?
Yeah, so I have a whole chapter on grace. So how grace is pictured or not at home. So I would say that the world's operating system is a performance-based operating system. So it's not that performance is bad. I think God wants us to do our best in whatever we do. But when my significance and my value is based on my ability to perform, I'm essentially trying to find significance and value in myself, functioning as my own God rather than in my relationship with God, which is what he intended. So this starts very early at home. So one of the stories I tell is little Johnny's at school and he wins the spelling bee and he comes home and mom and dad are excited and they have a special dinner and they make a big fuss. And little Johnny's pretty little. And in his mind, he's thinking, it's been a long time since mom and dad were this excited about me. So he starts to think, as long as I perform really well, mom and dad seem to be more excited about me, maybe love me more. So then the teachers reinforce that, the coaches reinforce that. Pretty much every environment reinforces that. So little by little, Johnny concludes, if I perform really well, then my mom and dad love me more. I have more significance. I have more value. And pretty soon we've bought into a value system that ultimately is going to destroy us. There's never a winner with that system. So without meaning to, without intending to, we've actually reinforced the world's value system. And we've taught our kids something that's not going to serve them well in life.
As you're just sharing about that whole performance-based home versus a grace-based home. And I thought of a thing that we did with our kids when they were growing up, call them Just Because We Love You Nights. So we would be at to see something that we thought one of our kids would like, a special thing. It wasn't their birthday. It wasn't Christmas. It wasn't anything. And they didn't do anything. But we bought it for them. And we come home and we declare, hey, tonight's Just Because We Love You Night for Josiah or Kara. So shalom. And it's their night. And we put a special dinner, a special plate. They got the gift. And it was just because we love them. And they didn't do anything for it. So anyway, so that's encouraging to hear us talk about that.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong. We didn't do everything perfect, but.
Yeah, but I think that's a great idea. And it's exactly what we're talking about. If you can help your children understand their significance and value comes from who they are in Christ, then they can interpret the voices of the culture. So you were a great athlete. So Memorial Stadium is going to cheer when you do something great on the field. If you've grown up in a grace-based environment, you can interpret those voices and realize, this is really fun. This is great that God's given me this opportunity, but this isn't my identity. This isn't the basis of my significance. That's a tremendous gift to give your children.
Yeah, especially because those voices don't keep cheering all the time. So how do you process, right? I mean, how do you process when the voices aren't cheering anymore, right?
They might even start booing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember when I was an athlete growing up and I was in high school and I was through the discus and I didn't know Jesus at the time, but we had a particular meet and I broke the state record during the preliminary throws. So all the, the reporters, everybody came over and flocked to me, talked to me. Well, then we had the finals. And unfortunately, it's one of those unfortunate things in the world where the top two throwers in the country. I was one, and the other guy was in the state as well.
Oh, no.
So that meet, in the final, he broke my record.
Oh, yeah.
And so there's this moment, and then all those same reporters after the finals, they shuffled right by me, didn't even look at me, and went over and talked to him. And it was just like, yeah, how fleeting the things of this world are. And if our identity is based on those, we're in trouble.
Such a great picture, because that is how it works. And you see all these professional athletes, at some point they have to be done. Mm. And then somebody else comes along and they're yesterday's news, and they don't know how to be done. They don't know how to go on with their lives. They don't know who they are anymore. That's why I say there's no winners. You can never stay on top. That's just the way it is.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life. Again, as you say that, I remember playing at Nebraska, and a lot of people who meet me now don't know that I played. They're like, you never talk about that. I didn't know you played. I'm like, it's a long time ago.
Well, it was a long time ago, but you achieved at a very high level, it doesn't last.
No, it doesn't last. And I remember being there, and I remember players that kept coming back, hanging around. And I remember thinking, again, at that point I was a believer. I was like, that's not going to be me. This is not who I am. I'm leaving this place, and grateful for the experience when I was there, but I'm not going to keep milking this thing.
Right. Right. And you have gone on.
So, Brian, before we let you go, what's your hope and prayer for this? As you wrote this book, and I know you well, you didn't write this book for laughs and giggles, nor did you write this book for monetary gain. You wrote this book to profoundly impact the hearts and lives of people. So what's your hope, what's your prayer of what God might do with this book?
Yeah, that's a great question. So after 40 years in ministry, my heart is to help people. Looking at things people have struggled with for 40 years, it's like, what can I do to try to help people? And in this case, it's trying to put something in the hands of pastors, counselors, Christians that can help them work their way through a process to formulate a more accurate view of God in order to experience the life with Jesus their souls long for. So I would say, you're right. It's not about money. It's not about any of that for me. It's about, can I help people find that abundant life that Jesus promised? That is my motive for sure.
Mm. Well, so good. Well, brother, we're excited about what God's put in your heart and you put to pen. And we're going to be talking about it quite a bit here on MyBridge Radio in the coming week. So thank you so much for taking some time to kind of launch us into our conversation about it.
Yeah, well, thank you. I really appreciate the partnership with MyBridge, and together I hope we can help people.
You can hear that pastor's heart, can't you? I love hearing Brian's why right there. He knows personally the struggle of having a flawed view of God and how it can impact, well, how you see the world, really. We really believe this book can have a big impact. And that's why this July, we're reading it together in the first ever MyBridge Summer Book Club. If you want to learn more about Pastor Clark's book, we've got links in our episode notes for how you can order your copy of God's Not Like That.